We thank you for all that you're doing across the land and for your great love for each of us and even our nation, that you have a heart and a plan for everyone. And God, we thank you for not only shedding your blood for us and cleansing us and giving your life as a ransom for us, but that you come and empower us and live inside of us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that today you would really open up our hearts and minds to understand something that's mystified so many people throughout the ages. And we thank you, God, that you do lead us into all truth. And so, Holy Spirit, come, make this message come alive and help us to yield all that we are and all that we have to you. And we pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I ended here last week. I went over some of the foundation of this that, you know, you can go back in history, obviously in the New Testament, and we're going to go through all those scriptures today. Many people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They talked about it. I went through how every gospel talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the early church history, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a given. It was duh. You know, I mean, that was like, well, why would you not have that? But there came a time in the history where people started to get distracted and forget about more of the supernatural things of God. And so the Middle Ages, you know, in the medieval times, the Dark Ages, I mean, part of the darkness was just from the lack of truth and the lack of the Word of God being preached. And people just kind of caught up in religious exercise, but not fellowshipping with God. But even still in the midst of that, there was always little pockets of people and churches and bishops that were moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Augustine, in some of his writings, talks about people being raised from the dead and miraculous healings and things. But he was aware of it, knew about it, but it wasn't so much operating within his ministry. And then you see, you know, throughout history, you can find this little thread of the power of the Holy Spirit moving. But it really wasn't until the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 when this thing went boom across the world. Hundreds of thousands of people in L.A. were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and the Pentecostal movement was birthed from that moment. Included in it was all sorts of wackiness and weirdness. Anytime God moves, there's going to be people that make it weird. You know, and even when he does it, and he does it in a perfectly God way, it seems weird to people that don't get what he's doing. Like, even the things we've been talking about lately, like hands coming out of heaven and writing on a wall, talking donkeys, you know, people walking on water. These kind of things are a little strange when you're not, it's not normal to you. It's funny, after you walk in the Spirit for a long time, you just think, oh yeah, someone will go, oh, my friend, he was just, you know, here and he was walking across the lake preaching the gospel. And you're like, oh, it's cool. You know, you just kind of go, oh, okay. Last couple weeks ago, there was a video that went viral of a guy that was swallowed by a whale. And if you Google it, don't do it right now, but if you Google it, you can find it. This whole team of researchers are out doing some ocean research. And all of a sudden, this huge whale comes and swallows one of the divers and one of the guys. And you can't see it that clear, but he gets swallowed and it goes completely dark for him. He's inside a whale. And then he's like, oh my gosh, his thought afterwards, you can watch an interview with him. He's like, I'm in the whale. And he was thinking, I think I'm too big for him to swallow. And so all of a sudden the whale started to dive. And was going to head down, and he's like, I'm going to die. He's going to take me all the way down. But then it was like he kind of munched on him just a little bit and went, oh, rubber, and spit him out. And he just got spit out. I watched the video like 15 times because I've taught a lot on Jonah. And I even when I taught on Jonah, I read there's a few stories of people that have been swallowed by whales. One guy 100 years ago was swallowed, spit out, and was unconscious when he was found. It was a fisherman that got swallowed. The crew watched it happen. He got spit out 2 days later, unconscious, but alive. And it's like Jonah. Right? And so we read stuff in the scriptures and we start thinking, that can't be real. That can't be true. But God's not a liar. The Bible says God's not a man that he should lie. If it's in there, you can trust it. You can count on it. And your teachers and your friends and your neighbors and your maybe even your own kids are like, that can't be real. It's real. The Bible is clearly inspired. And Jesus is the one himself that said it's like the story of Jonah. He even backed that up in the scriptures. So when we get into the teaching about the Holy Spirit, you got to start with the understanding that this is the inerrant, trustworthy, authoritative word of God. That it's real. God isn't a liar. And so it's in there. Let's do it. Let's do it. So after the Pentecostal movement, we got the charismatic movement in the 1960s and 70s. And the difference was instead of it being like people starting new churches and new denominations, instead people started to open their hearts to the Holy Spirit within churches. People that were already in the Presbyterian church or Lutheran churches or Catholic churches or Methodist churches started to say, hey, we found the power. And a couple of groups that were started at the time, and I've spoken at both of them over the years, were one was the Full Gospel Businessmen. And this group got started where they would meet for lunch once a month and have someone get up and tell their testimony about the power of the Holy Spirit. I used to speak a few times downtown Madison at a hotel there, and there'd be like 50 guys that would all come for lunch. And what it was, usually it'd be like half of them were filled with the Spirit, and then they'd bring their friends. Come, it's a free lunch, it's going to be great. And I'd just get up and talk about the power of God, and we'd get businessmen filled with the Holy Spirit every time. It was amazing. Then, at almost similar time, there was a group called Women's Aglow. And Women's Aglow started chapters all over the country and the world, and it was women that would gather and talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and women would get filled with the Spirit. Annie was an officer at one for a year, and Menominee, and they would have these meetings, and it was like people would come hungry to know, and then people would stand up and share, and everyone would go, bam! And inch by inch, people were getting filled with Spirit all over the country. It was a very exciting time. Then, in the 80s, a whole new thing happened. I'll start with this here, and I ended last week with this, but John Wimber was one of the kind of leaders of this, where all of a sudden, like, evangelical people that went to Baptist churches and evangelical free churches and non-denominational churches and Calvary Chapel churches, which is what John Wimber were, they started to say, hey, wait a second, this is in the Bible. And they started to get filled with the Spirit. And we would put ourselves under that, and it's called affectionately the third wave. Pentecostal one, charismatic two. The third wave was when just regular Bible-believing people said, we want more. We want what God's promised us. And now it's becoming just so huge that it's not even really even an issue anymore. It's kind of like everybody's starting to be open to the Spirit. Around the world, it's like over 50% of all Christians speak in tongues. In America, it's still around 15%, maybe 20. And there might be more, but it's more frowned upon in so many churches that it's like secret, undercover. People are in the closet speaking in tongues, which is where I got prayed for, to get speak in tongues in the closet. I remember years ago, I was pastoring in Menominee, Wisconsin, and someone started a rumor that we would take people and chain them up in our basement till they spoke in tongues. And we laughed because we didn't have a basement where we lived. Or we might have, you know. No. And we were in an apartment. We were like, what? That is ridiculous. But people, it's so strange and foreign to them that they start coming up with just crazy ideas, you know. And it's like, this is not something that was done in secret. This wasn't a Gnostic religion. You know, the Gnostics were a group of kind of like almost the Druids, these guys that had secret knowledge about God that no one else knew, and they meet in caves and share their secret knowledge. And the launch of it in the Bible happened in the middle of Jerusalem, in the middle of the festival, in the middle of the great feast of the year. God said, hey, everybody, check it. Right? And so let's start with that. Acts chapter 2. And we find out that this isn't some secret thing that God was hiding and going to spring on us, like Amway, you know? It's so funny. This couple we met with yesterday were telling us about someone else they knew, and they said, we think they're in Amway or something like that, or is it they couldn't remember exactly the name. And I was just laughing because it's like I've known about it for 30 years, and it's always the same. You know, that there's this thing like you don't be exactly open about what you're doing. Secretly invite people to dinner and slide them into it. But it's a great organization. I don't know why they don't just get more up front. Kathy Schuler got saved in an Amway meeting. Isn't that cool? Yeah, I love that. But anyway, it's a great multi-level marketing. I'm not in Amway. I don't need anyone to sign up under me or anything. But it's just that whole thing. Sometimes we get like that in the church. And God was not like that. He wasn't like, oh, secretly I'm going to show you things, you know, that no one else knows. He was like, it'd be like he show up at Summerfest and pour out his spirit. Yeah, that was basically what was going on in Jerusalem. It was the Jewish Summerfest. So imagine, there's like 200,000 people all gathered around the temple hanging out, and he's like, oh, one more thing. Boom! Shaka! Laka! Verse 1, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others said, they are filled with new wine. So these people have gathered, just like any type of religious entourage, you know, like we see the Muslims doing the same thing as they go to Mecca every year. The people would come to Jerusalem for the high holidays, the feasts, and they're coming from all over the known world, those that were ready to worship God at the temple. And so it was in the midst of it that the 120 were gathered to pray, because Jesus had told them, wait in Jerusalem and pray and wait for the promise from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so they're waiting, and he came and filled them. And then they burst out of the room. Now, I've been to the upper room, but it's not probably the real upper room, because most of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But I've been to a room that they think is probably similar, right there in the old city of Jerusalem. We were there with a big group. I was in there with like 400 people that were on a Hosanna music tour, and we all started to worship in that room. Wow. It's so powerful because it's all stone, and you're in there, and we had like, you know, we have Don Moen and Paul Wilbur and all these guys, and we're just in there worshiping God. It was intense. But can you imagine how intense it was when the Holy Spirit came upon them for the first time? Well, as they're stood up in front of the crowd and they're like, who are all these drunk dudes here? Peter got up. And standing with the other 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. And he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, Since it is only the third hour of the day, that's 9 a.m. It's only 9 a.m., but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, declares God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this was the launch of the Holy Spirit into the whole world, Acts chapter 2. And it instantly, that message spread. It wasn't done in secret. It was shouted from the housetops. It was out in the middle of Jerusalem. And people from all these nations are hearing people speaking in tongues in their own language. So imagine if we were at Summerfest and all of a sudden everyone starts speaking in tongues and they're hearing Spanish and they're hearing Polish and they're hearing Mandarin Chinese and they're hearing Cantonese Chinese. And they're hearing, you know, African dialects, and people from all over, the Hmongs are there, and they're hearing their native language, you know, and everyone starts hearing the good news preached in their own native languages. Then when they went home, they're bringing this message, and it spread across the world. The same thing happened in L.A. with the Azusa Street Revival, because people were coming from all over the world, and then they would go back to their church and say, here's what happened. And the reports, and I've read hundreds of them over the years, the reports were amazing. Someone like, say, from Omaha, Nebraska would go, get filled with Spirit, come back to their church, get up and begin to share what God did. They wouldn't even be experts. They didn't understand it. They just knew they got filled. And as they shared, the Spirit of God would hit the church and people would just start speaking in tongues. And it was just radical. Nobody knew what was going on. Well, I want to share a story I've shared many times with you, but as I'm going to preach, I think, 7 or 8 more times before I retire. So I'm trying to give you some of my greatest hits, things that I really love. And as we kind of close this out, and this is from the book Like a Mighty Wind, and it's the story of Mel Tari wrote it. He was a young man in the Indonesian revivals, and the story takes place that I'm going to read to you from 1965. And what happened is God moved in such power that it spread all across the islands of Indonesia, and here's where it started, and it's such a cool story. This is from that book. He says, I belong to the Presbyterian Church. In our church, we had everything in order. When we went to church, now let me stop. Remember, it's 1965, charismatic renewal. This was what was happening, not just America. It was like all over the world. And so they're in Indonesia, okay? And in a Presbyterian church, same thing. He said, when we went to church, everything was written down on paper. The pastor read one part and we read the other part. We know when to stand and when to sit, when to pray and when to sing. You guys here, we don't have that. You have to you gotta be in the Spirit to know what's happening. Or just listen. I really thank God for and appreciated that order in my church. We also had love, or I should say, we had a little bit of love. When someone smiled at us, we smiled back. We learned to love people if they loved us. And if they didn't love us, we didn't love them too much. But in my church, we had no power at all. When the revival came, God gave us all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as power and love and order. I remember well that night of September 26th, 1965. About 200 people of all ages were gathered in our church praying together. As we were praying, suddenly something strange took place. If you read in your Bible, Acts 2, which you just did, you will find out what happened in my church. We had known this Bible portion for many years. As a matter of fact, many of us had memorized it, but we had never experienced it in our own lives. Our pastor often said to us, since God gave the Holy Spirit to the church 2,000 years ago, if you're a member of the church, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that night, the Lord began to open our eyes that it isn't an automatic thing. We read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son to the whole world. Even so, it doesn't mean that all people who are in the world will go to heaven. Though he gave his Son to the world, every person who will go to heaven must come to the Son for salvation. The same is true for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given the Holy Spirit to everyone who has accepted Jesus as his own personal Savior and has become a member of the body of Christ. However, he still must come to the end of himself and have a personal experience with Jesus for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. This doesn't come automatically. Everyone must respond personally. We praise God because that special night, the Lord started to open our eyes and put a hunger in our hearts for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We remembered when John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. For many years, our preachers had fooled us. They said, you must depend on the experience of people who lived 2,000 years ago. But that night, the Lord spoke to our hearts that Christianity isn't depending on the experience of others. It's a personal experience with a living God. And I thank Jesus for that. That night, we were praying together. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit came just as he did on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, we read that he came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And that night, as I was sitting next to my sister, I heard this mighty rushing sound. It sounded like a small tornado in the church. I looked around and saw nothing, and I turned to my sister, dear, do you hear a strange noise? Yes, she replied, I do, but forget about the sound and let's pray. She began to pray, and at the same time, I heard many others begin to pray. You must know that in our church, we always prayed in absolute order, one by one. For one person to pray in our church was enough, since everything was written in front of us. If many were to pray, we had to write a whole bunch of prayers. But that night, these Presbyterians started to forget the written order and the prayers in front of them, and they began to pray in the Spirit. At first, one by one, and before I knew it, they all began to pray at the same time. Oh, my dear Jesus, what's going on in this church? Have they forgotten the written order, I said? As everyone was praying, I looked at my pastors. My, what an anxious look they had in their faces. They were sitting in front of the church on the platform, and they didn't know how to handle these 200 people. They too heard the mighty rushing wind. I looked around again, and still there was nothing moving. It was only a sound. But then I heard the fire bell ringing loud and fast. Across the street from the church was the police station and the fire bell. The man in the police station saw that our church was on fire. So he rang the bell to tell the people of the village to come quick. There was a fire. In Indonesia, in Timor, we don't have fire trucks. We just ring the fire bell and the people realize there's a fire and come from all over the village with buckets of water and other things to help put the fire out. That's true, volunteer fire. When they got to the church, they saw the flames. But the church wasn't burning. Instead of a natural fire, it was the fire of God. Because of this, many people received Jesus as their Savior and also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course, being Presbyterians, we were not familiar then with the words baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit. This was something new to us. But the Lord opened our eyes and told us that these were the things we must experience in our lives, that we couldn't depend on the Pentecost of years ago. God came. Fire, flames were upon the church. People rushed from all over the village ready to put the fire out, but it wasn't burning. Just like when Moses saw the bush on fire, but the bush wasn't being consumed. And he's staring at it going, wow, that's cool. And then all of a sudden God spoke to him out of the bush. The same, God came in fire upon them. They all began to speak in tongues, and he talks about it in another passage here that he started hearing people speaking in languages that were not languages that he understood. He says, I noticed a lady in front of me. She was an illiterate person and didn't even know our official Indonesian language. that's used all over the country. She only knew her own tribal language, which is Timorese. Naturally, she didn't know any English. And at that time, however, I knew a little English. Excuse me. Whew. Feel that. Because I had studied it in school. And this lady began to pray out loud in very beautiful, perfect English. "Oh, Jesus, I love you," she said. "Oh, I want to take the cross and follow you. Oh, I love you, Jesus." And she went on and on worshiping the Lord. My two pastors, who didn't know a single word of English, thought she was just gibbering. They ran to the pulpit and cried out, "Oh, Lord, if this is not from you, and this is from the devil, and the devil has made this gibbering sound, please make them quit." But the more they prayed, the more the Spirit of God poured out his blessing. Then a man on the other side of the church began to pray in German. He stood there, and the words of worship and praise to the Lord were just beautiful. I don't know. German? The words probably, yeah. After that, people started to stand all over the church, worshiping the Lord in different languages. Heaven came down that night, and it was wonderful. Some were speaking in French. Some were praising God in different tribal languages. One lady kept saying, "Shalom, shalom," even though she had no idea she was speaking Hebrew. And when those hundreds of people who came to put out the fire reached the church, they heard all the praying and said, "What's going on with these church people? They've never been noisy. They've never even prayed out loud." And they crowded into the church to see what was going on. And instead of 200, there were now 1,000 in our church that night from all over town. As the Holy Spirit moved, people all over the church came under conviction and accepted Jesus as their Savior. They repented and ran back to their houses, got their witchcraft materials, their fetishes, their astrology stuff, their dirty books, and their books on how to interpret dreams, and they brought them all back to the church and burned them in a fire. No one was preaching that night, but the Holy Spirit moved in his own way. The service went on until midnight. The Lord began to reveal sins and shortcomings to different ones. And as they would tell what God had shown them, it would minister to the hearts of others who were there. Oh, how precious the Lord was to straighten out the confusion in our lives. Well, the story goes on, and these people began to launch all across Indonesia. They started seeing people raised from the dead, miracles, walking across a river on top of the water. I mean, stories that'll blow your mind. And they weren't raising money. It wasn't like a YouTube gimmick. It wasn't like a prank show. Mel Tari is still ministering to this day. A humble man of God sharing what God did in 1965. These stories were happening all over the globe. And we want to see that again, right? That's God's desire. And you see, God lives outside of time. He doesn't stress about time like we do. He does things in due time. When he feels it, he does it. He knows. He's God. I mean, you know, how do we understand what it's like to create universes? But he does. But we still have a responsibility to keep believing, to keep crying out, to keep praying for God to do these kind of miracles across the land. Well, so let me go back here. Notice verse 4, Acts 2. It says, "When the Spirit came, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." I want to go through the handful of passages in Acts that talk about other examples of this. Now, the book of Acts is just the continuation of what God was doing through Jesus now into the early church. Luke, a doctor, a physician, he wrote the book of Luke, and in it he shares everything about what God did in and through Jesus. But when we get into the book of Acts, now he's telling us, here's what God continued to do. This is like part two of the story. And he was writing it probably for this man, Theophilus, who was likely a political leader or an important person at the time. And he's stating, here's what's going on. You don't have to worry. This isn't like a fringe group. This isn't a bunch of crazy people. This is just what God's doing all across the land. And so when we get into Acts, he's reporting all of these powerful things that God did. And it didn't end with Jesus. And that's what so often churches get confused. You know, here's what he said in verse 1. He said, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive, and after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then from there, all the book of Acts is just action, exciting. It's things the Holy Spirit did in and through the church. So, let's keep going. Acts chapter 4. Story is, Peter's been arrested. And the church gathers to pray. And they are, you know, they're feeling the power. They're feeling the pressure of what was going on. There's persecution that's starting to happen. And so, you know, here Peter and John have both been arrested for preaching the word of God. And so in verse 29, they gathered and they began to pray. And one of the prayers is recorded. They said, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, some of the people at this prayer meeting probably had already experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they're getting a recharged with a new burst of power. But some probably hadn't experienced it yet because it only had happened at Pentecost. And so now we start to see it spreading like wildfire. At first Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, like the Lake Country of Wisconsin. In Acts chapter 8 now, it goes to Samaria. And Philip goes to preach the gospel. And signs and wonders are happening there. And miracles, people are getting saved, you know, and it really launched with him ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, where we talked about this during our last weeks of series, where Philip hears God say, hey, go minister to this guy, after telling him, walk down this desert road, and he sees a eunuch, a leader of one of the kingdoms in the area, and he jumps onto the chariot. And the guy says, hey, teach me this scripture. And pretty soon, he leads him to the Lord. They stop and he baptizes him. And then he ends up in Samaria, and God begins to move in Samaria. People start receiving Jesus. But then in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, and actually I put that out of order. This all happened before the Ethiopian eunuch. My bad. But verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, and you know, I'm at a Baptist Bible school that is not known for being very pro-ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I get into a lot of fun and exciting discussions, but my heart's really open. I want to know, how do people view these scriptures that are not open to it like I am? And so their thinking would be, well, this was a new territory, and so now God had to do something dramatic just because it was a new territory. But that's not what we see here. Philip went down and is preaching the gospel. In verse 5 it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And they were giving attention to what he was saying. And as they heard and saw the signs he was performing, they started to receive what he was saying. And so he didn't understand. And maybe the disciples, this was still new to them even. They're still waiting for like an Acts chapter 2 experience. They hadn't quite got it yet maybe themselves that, we can just pray for people now and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's like, hey, John, Peter, I need some big shots here. I'm just Philip. I'm only an evangelist. I need you guys because I don't quite know what's next. So they came and it says they laid hands on them. And as they did that, they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So here's a group of people that had come to know God, seen the miracles, got baptized, but they hadn't heard yet about this whole baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul going through his experience with the Holy Spirit. He had just gotten letters from the chief priests that he could go to Damascus and arrest some Christians and beat them up, throw them in jail, kill them if you have to. I mean, these guys were hardcore trying to stamp out this sect of Christianity that was trying to infiltrate Judaism. And so on the way, as he's heading to Damascus, verse 17 is Ananias. As he's heading there, God strikes him with like blinding light, and Paul is blinded, and he hears God, and he hears from Jesus that, why are you persecuting me, Saul? What are you doing to me? Why are you out trying to kill me? And he's like, wait, who's this, Lord? And he has like this revelation. This is God. And Jesus tells him, go here and wait. And so he goes, verse 11 says, arise, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Paul's waiting at this house on the street called Straight. Ananias is a prophet, and he's told by God, go and pray for Paul. Well, he knows, well, it's Saul at the time. He knows that Saul is arresting, beating, killing Christians. And he's like, no thanks. Like Chad. No thanks. Sorry, Saturday Night Live joke, I slid in there. You guys don't watch that. You're Christians, so good job. Way to go. He's like, I don't want to go there. He's going to arrest me or kill me or you know, I'm not interested. And God's like, you're going. And most prophets wake up pretty fast when God tells them to do stuff. So here we get to the slide, verse 17. Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, these few that we've already read, in Acts chapter 2, they heard the sound, a mighty rushing wind came, tongues of fire came. Nobody laid hands on them, but all of a sudden they were speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 4, they're praying. No one laid hands on them. The house shakes, the power of God comes, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, Peter and John laid hands on the people, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, we see that Ananias lays hands on Paul. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say that he speaks in tongues, but later Paul writes about it many times. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you combined. And so we know this was an experience that Paul had, obviously, because he teaches about it more than anyone in the Scriptures. But you start to see a little pattern. It's not always exactly the same. Sometimes it's the laying on of hands. Sometimes it's from apostles. Sometimes it's from a prophet. Sometimes you're just hearing the word and the Spirit of God is poured out. Well, that's what happened to Cornelius' household. In Acts chapter 10, I covered this quite extensively during the series, so I don't want to spend too much time on it. But in Acts 10, you know, Peter had been up on the roof of a house praying, and all of a sudden he goes into a trance, and in the trance God shows him not to call the unclean you know, unclean, but to recognize that he's ready to do new things. And he's seen this vision of animals that he should never eat. And God said, kill it and eat it. And he's like, God, I don't do that. It's unclean. And God's like, this is a new day. Something new is happening. And he's at, in fact, there's some men coming that you're going to go with them and you're going to speak. And I'm sending them. Well, at the same time, God had spoken to Cornelius and said, I want you to send some men and go get Peter. He's up on a roof. He's praying. Bring him back. He's going to give you what you've been praying for. And so the whole thing works out. Peter, the guys show up. He just gets off the roof and follows them, goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, so convinced that this is going to happen, he already has his house filled with all of his friends and all of his family. And they're waiting. You know, he was so sure that he was like, this is happening. And this was all just from a vision that he had. In Acts chapter 10, verse 3, it says, the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come to him and said, Cornelius! And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa, send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And so when the angel departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. You know, this is radical. He's not even a believer yet. He's trying. He's religious. He's praying. He's giving offerings. But he still doesn't quite get it. But he's so convinced that he sends three people to go collect this guy who's staying at a house by the sea. I mean, this isn't like down the block, get your neighbor next door. This is go to another city, find a house where Simon lives by the sea. And they did it. So Peter comes back. And we go to verse 44 of chapter 10. We'll get straight to the action. He's been preaching, and it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few more days. So, he's just preaching to people that are they're not even Jews. These are men that are wanting to know the truth. They're seeking God. It would be very similar to what's happening now in many Muslim nations and Muslim families where God is revealing himself to people in dreams. This is exactly what it was. Cornelius sees an angel in a dream, in a vision, and he sends and the men come and explain it to him. And one of the things our friend Daniel Skelf was telling me is that he knew of hundreds of these stories of people having dreams and Muslims having dreams from God. But he said he didn't know of any stories yet where these people had gotten saved without someone ministering to them. Like they see it and they're like, oh my gosh, this is real. But every time someone would come to either share the gospel with them or lay hands on them or pray for them. And it's like one of the things that's so cool to think about is see, this is something we get to do. You know that right now God, he wants us to be that transmitter of blessing. That now he's sending us to get to go reap the harvest. And oftentimes our prayers, we want to just stay home on the couch and have everything happen across the world. But that's not how God set it up now. He has a church. We're his hands. We're his feet. And it's not just, you know, something he expects us to do it. He wants us. We get to. He's blessing us because there's nothing cooler than to get to lead someone to the Lord or see someone get filled with the Spirit, baptize someone. But this is something that as he gives dreams, we got to be ready that you might be the one that gets to fulfill those dreams for them, right? And that's Peter. And so this is a classic one because he's speaking. He's only starting to think maybe Gentiles can get saved. It's still new to them, right? Because Jesus came to speak to the Jews first. And so they knew that this was for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so now, you know, Peter and John had gone to Samaria with Philip. And now they're with Cornelius. And he's still processing this. Probably not 100% convinced yet that these unclean pagan heathen can know the things he gets to know. Well, guess how he got convinced? They started praising God in tongues. And he's like, all right, well, I guess that answers that. We might as well baptize him. Now, another thing we see here then is that there's no order to how you have your meal. If you go through McDonald's drive-thru, you get a meal and you get your fries and your burger and your drink. Everyone's a little different in how they approach that. Some of you don't even do that, and that's okay, you know. But some people, first thing they do, take a swig of their Diet Coke. Some go right for the fries, first thing. Some have, you know, open up the burger and have to put a big mark on that, just in case someone else might want to grab it. But the point is, the same thing with baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, and being saved. There's no formula that it has to go 1, 2, 3. It can happen out of order. I mean, like, they were sitting there, and all of a sudden they're speaking in tongues. Wait, have they gotten saved yet? We didn't lead them in a prayer. Billy Graham hasn't even been here yet. What do you mean you're speaking in tongues? But so obviously, you realize that saying a magic prayer isn't the issue. They believed in their heart. And they're like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And boom, they're speaking in tongues. And so the salvation obviously had to have happened for them to get filled with Spirit, but it happened instantaneously with that. Then they baptized them in water. I've told you a story that where we've baptized people that we haven't had a chance to tell them about the Holy Spirit yet. You know, one thing at a time. You know, and then we baptize them and they come up out of the water speaking in tongues. And we're like, we didn't teach you that yet. Stop it. What are you doing? That's out of order. No, it just happens. Annie and I, you know, I'll tell one of my stories, but this girl Ada from mainland China, we were new campus pastors in Minneapolis, and we had met her, and this was during the time where it was super top secret. The Chinese were very paranoid, and almost all the students that were here at the time did have spies following them around. I just read this morning that right now the Chinese are starting to pay people to inform them of where Christians are. And so they're getting hardcore again in China. And so you can go in and report in some areas of China that you know of where a Christian is, and they'll give you money. You can get a ransom now, a bounty for finding the Christians. Well, it's kind of back to how it was then. So when we met with her, we met with her. She said, okay, here's my address, but please don't come down the main road. Use this alleyway and I'll meet you down at the door. And we're like, this is so cool, man. We love it, of course. I would love to have been CIA, but you know, I just didn't know enough about it at the time. But anyway, we're coming in and we meet up to her and we go in her apartment. And I had at the time, she didn't speak that great of English, but I had the four spiritual laws in Chinese and English, and I had a baptism in water track in Chinese and English, but I didn't have anything about the Holy Spirit. So I went through the gospel with her. She starts weeping. She gave her heart to God. It was power. And we're like, okay, we go through the baptism in water track because we're like, we don't know if we're going to ever see her again. So we go through that. She goes, I want that. And she had a big clawfoot bathtub. We filled it up with water, and Annie and I baptized her. Now, we hadn't told her about the Holy Spirit yet, because we didn't have that in Chinese, in English. So we're like, you know, that's going to have to be another time. You know, it's not like it's easy to just find tracts in Chinese that I can read. It has to have both. And so we're like, we'll get that another time, but at least she'll be saved and baptized. It'll be awesome. So we baptize her, and as she comes up out of her own bathtub, she lifts her hands and starts worshiping God in tongues. Now, I know Chinese enough to know it was not Chinese. It wasn't English. She's worshiping God, and she's weeping, worshiping God. And then she says to us, what is happening? And we're like, we don't know. No, no, we're like, you got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're able to explain a little bit, but I mean, her whole life changed. And see, you don't know, the Holy Spirit's ready to minister in many different ways. We can't box them in and say, this is how God always does everything. And the second we do that, we usually get in a little trouble. Now, we have a grid, and we have an outline. We have basic principles that he's not going to violate. He's not going to go do things that are against Scripture. But you'll see that Scripture doesn't always make everything the same. Jesus healed blind people by laying hands on them, by putting mud in their eyes, and by spitting in their eyes. Three different methods, right? And I recommend just laying hands and letting God do the spit and mud part, you know. But I mean, if he speaks to you supernaturally, well, who knows, you know. But we've seen this happen so radical. Again, I'll tell you another story. I've seen a lot of evangelical pastors over the years get filled with Spirit. I was around them more as a young man. And when we were in Madison one time, I had a prayer meeting every week at our church, and this Missionary Alliance pastor came every week. He loved it, and he would joke with us, and he'd come, and there was mostly about, you know, between 7, 8, 9, 10 pastors we gathered every week from all different churches just to pray for a revival in our city. And he would come, and most of us were Spirit-filled, but he'd laugh, and he'd say, oh, you know, I gotta be here. Someone's gotta be able to speak in a known tongue, you know? And he would laugh because he wasn't filled with Spirit in that way and he wasn't sure about it. But after about a year of coming, one day he came and he was so humble and he's like, here's the deal. I've been watching all you guys. You're the only ones that have joy anymore. It's the people that speak in tongues. Everyone filled with Spirit, they have all the joy. And he's like, I want the joy. I'm tired of being a crabby. I want the joy. And so he knelt down right there, and we all laid hands on him, and boom, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was so awesome. And he had a pretty big church in Madison. At the same time, I've told this story. On all my stories I've told, I won't say this anymore then. Just tell them. But when I moved to California, I get to start fresh. No one's ever heard a thing. But I'm not pastoring, so I don't know who will ever hear anything, but we'll see. Anyway, I was at a pastor's gathering. I was president one year. About 75 pastors would meet every month. And I see a guy carrying a copy of Worship magazine. So I go up. I know he was pastor of a Baptist church. And I go up and I start teasing him. That was my style. I just make it light, easy. And I'm like, hey, man, are you allowed to read Worship magazine? Do your church members know about this? And he goes, I think so. And I'm like, well... I mean, you're not filled with Spirit yet. I mean, isn't this sort of radical for you to have Worship magazine? And he goes, yeah, but I want to be. And I said, oh, well, I can pray for you right now. He goes, I would love it. And so we're all just having donuts and coffee at the moment. We're all gathered around. Everyone's talking. And I'm like, well, I'll just do it. So I lay hands on him. And I had another pastor that was pastor of one of the biggest black church in Madison. And I had just been talking to him about the Holy Spirit too. And I said, check this out. And I lay hands on the Baptist guy. And I start to pray. I barely got maybe two sentences out. And the power of God hit him. And he fell down to his knees. And his eyes rolled back into his head. And I thought, oh Lord, this is not going to go well. Right in the midst of all these guys. And trust me, there's 75 pastors. Maybe 15 believe in speaking in tongues. Most of them did not. And now there's a dude on the floor, his eyes have rolled back in his head, and he starts praising God in tongues. And I mean not like whispering. He's shouting it out, and he's crying, and he's lifting his hands, and everyone has stopped eating donuts. And they're all surrounding him, staring, and they're like, what is happening here? They already knew I was a little bit of a freak, but they all liked me, you know, and they're like, what did you do to him? And he's on his knees, and then all of a sudden, he begins to point. His eyes are shut, so I don't know, but he starts to point and prophesy over the north, and then the south, and the east, and the west, and he's prophesying for like 5 minutes, power, revival over the city of Madison. And I mean, every pastor there was like white ashen, just like, what is going on? After that, He resigned from his church and started a brand new ministry, and he's still there. I just heard reports about a year ago, still there ministering, having a booming time, but he's now moving in a new and powerful way. And like, we don't know what God will do. You can't say, this is the rule, this is the pattern, this is how we do it. We just have to be available and ready, and who knows what God might do. Well, Peter goes back, and he's going to report now to the rest of the apostles, because guess what? They weren't sure yet that we Gentiles could have the Holy Spirit or be saved. Now they know. They're like, okay, something new's going on. So in Acts 11, verse 15, he's reporting. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When all the apostles heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Amen. Amen. I love it. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, Paul is passing through, and he comes to Ephesus, and it says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples and said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. Same thing, you know, that happened to this Baptist pastor. And I told you, another guy that I got to share with a lot about the Holy Spirit. I wasn't there when he finally got filled with the Spirit, but he pastored the largest church in Madison. At the time, I think 3,000 or 4,000 people. And one day, I go to visit him at his office, because we've been praying together. I've been talking to him about the Holy Spirit. And he goes, Michael, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in tongues. And I'm like, all right. And I high-fived him, you know. And I'm in his office, and his office was massive. It's like if you put a wall across here, the ceilings were this high. He had bookshelves that went all the way up to the ceiling with the ladder that slides. I mean, it was so cool. You know, and I stopped envying and coveting, you know. And he goes, but check it out. See all these books? They're all wrong! They're all wrong! And he's telling me, they're all wrong! He goes, everything's different now. He goes, I've even written a few books. They're wrong! And I was just laughing. And, 2 months later, they fired him. Because, you know, he didn't fit anymore into their system. And, he went and started another church, and now he's retired, and he's pastor to the senior citizens at a big church in Phoenix, I think it is, Arizona. Having a great ministry. I heard just recently he said that it's the most fruitful ministry he's had in his whole life. He just loves it. Just said there's such a need, and it's just wide open ministry. So, but it was so cool. God's ready to meet anybody. Big shots, priests, you know, Baptist pastors. I mean, it doesn't matter. He wants everybody to experience the power of God. All right, well, let me just give you a little closing teaching on tongues. Tongues are an outward sign of the power that God has placed inside you for ministry. Tongues are not the ultimate goal. Tongues is just one of the gifts, but it's the most obvious sign, because when we see people get filled, they spoke in tongues. When people spoke in tongues, you went, oh, they've been filled. It, like, the two go hand in hand. And so, whereas the Pentecostal movement really believed you weren't filled with the Spirit until you spoke in tongues. And some even said you weren't saved until you spoke in tongues. We don't believe that. The third wave has come to a little fuller understanding where we realize you can be filled with the Spirit without speaking in tongues. But it's dumb to not speak in tongues when you're filled with the Spirit. It's a gift from God, right? Why would you not want one of His gifts? So Acts 1:8 review. This is what Jesus said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So again, do all people have to speak in tongues? No, you get to. You get to. Again, like I put in the notes here, you don't have to open your Christmas presents either. You can just leave them under the tree. And like, aren't they pretty and shiny? I love silver foil and the bows are amazing. But come on, that's stupid. Open your gifts, right? So God's given us these gifts. It's dumb to not open them. Take advantage of it. Like God, the creator of the world, says, I want to give you this gift. I want to give you the ability to speak in known, unknown languages. It's a direct hotline to me. It's like picking up the red phone in the Oval Office. And when you pick it up, who's on the other end? God. I mean, direct, right? And you're like, this is it. So the Holy Spirit prays through you when you pray in the Spirit. Let's look at a couple of those verses. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 14. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, it's always funny to me, sometimes I'll talk to people and they're like, well, you know, when you speak in tongues, it's selfish. You only edify yourself. When you speak prophecy, you know, then you edify the whole church. It's like, well, so what? What am I supposed to not work out because it only strengthens me? I don't work out. It only strengthens me. I watch people work out and then they can all be strengthened. No, you get what you need, right? We need to be edified. I need to be strong. I want to be powerful in the Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I... So, hang on, I'm getting messages here. Stop. They're straight from God, but they're in tongues. I didn't know what they said. I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. Over in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so at church, if I speak in tongues to you, everyone gets all stressed out. Why would you do that? You know, I've heard this so many times. People speak in tongues in your church. No one knows what's happening. That's horrible. And sometimes I just want to say, you speak messages in your church and it's horrible. So 45 minutes of garbage just came out of your dumb message. So if someone spoke in tongues for 5 minutes, they'd still be 40 minutes better off. Did you catch that? No, really. People get so nervous, like, I don't know. Someone spoke in tongues and it wasn't interpreted. What, is fire going to fall from heaven and burn us up now? No, it was like, if one of you broke off into tongues right now, it would be out of order. It would be distracting. Oh, well, we would lose 2 minutes of our lives. And we go, well, that was dumb, but moving along. It's like a heckler. But it's not like, but evangelicals get so nervous, like, oh no, this is horrible. Well, it's like, come on, you know. Control yourself. Jude 20. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. He says, you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Spirit. And we saw earlier, Paul said, what should I do? I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to pray with my mind also. So what is praying in the Spirit? It's praying where it's you're not thinking. You don't know what you're praying. God's praying through you. All right. J.B. Phillips, and I got two more slides and we're done. J.B. Phillips said this. He wrote the New Testament in modern English. He translated that. He wrote, the great difference between present-day Christianity and that of which we read in the letters is that to us it's primarily a performance. To them it was a real experience. We live in a new time where it can be a real experience for us as well. And that's what's been going on. It's so awesome. All right, let's end here. Luke chapter 11. Here's Jesus. And here's what he said. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When I was struggling through this, trying to figure it all out, I was like, okay, wait, I have the Holy Spirit. And so I'm a little confused then. What will I be getting? And I had some friends that said to me, yeah, I'll tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get a demon inside of you. And I'd be like, really? And I'm like, so if I go ask Christians that love God to pray for me, they're going to impart a demon to me? I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. And I'm looking at all these verses going, hey, ask and you receive. And, you know, this is answering that exactly. It's like, what kid goes up to his dad and says, hey, could I have some eggs this morning? He's like, oh, sure. Here's some scorpions! Ha ha! Now, if they're rubber, maybe I could see a dad do that. And then, but the eggs would come after. But God's not tricking us. You don't have to be afraid to ask God to give you a gift. I mean, that's just silly. Nobody loves you more than God does. And so, you know, I've been on mission fields where I've shared this for 2 minutes and 50 people come up and get filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen people that I haven't got a chance, like Ada from China. I haven't even got a chance to tell them anything about it. And we pray for them or baptize them and they're already filled with the Spirit. And so God's ready at any time. If your heart is ready and you want to speak in tongues, it's not just speaking in tongues. You get power to heal the sick, power to cast out demons, power to raise the dead, power to prophesy, and power to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit to others as well. And so I'm going to end. Now, we're a small church, and so it's really easy. I remember being at a church in Costa Rica where there were like a couple thousand people there, and so it was fun. I knew if I said this, there would be hundreds, and there were. Hundreds of people want to get filled with Spirit. You get more paranoid when it's a little church, like you do any kind of call. Who wants this? Because then if no one responds, you feel like I'm a loser. But you know what? I'm retiring. So if you, after these 2 weeks of messages, you're not speaking in tongues yet, you know you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit like you hear about in Acts or in the life of Charles Finney or D.L. Moody or these Baptist pastors from Madison that I've got to minister to, and you want that, we want to pray for you. So I'm just going to pray right now and ask God to just search our hearts. And if there's anyone here, you've never been filled with Spirit, I'm going to ask you to do something radical. I'm going to ask you to walk up front here, and I'm going to end the meeting, and then I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to fill you with the Spirit. And it's going to be awesome. And I don't know that you'll fall to your knees and prophesy, but I guarantee you, you will be filled with the power of God. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for your love for us. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your willingness to live inside of us. Even when we're still messed up, you're ready to come and begin to change us from the inside out. And Lord, I thank you for your imparting the baptism of the Holy Spirit to us, that we can be filled to overflowing, that we can have all the gifts and move in power for your glory. And Lord, I ask you to search everyone's heart here. I bind up any spirit of fear that would try to keep people from receiving the blessings that you have for them. And I ask, God, that you would just move on our hearts, and that if anyone here needs this power, that, Lord, you would bring them to that place of humility and submission and of hunger for more of you. I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.